when the Holy Spirit so takes over your thinking that the words coming out of your mouth, you're the mouthpiece for the Lamb at that moment, and you're speaking forth His mind. Whether you remain, you can sit or stand for a few moments here, it doesn't make any difference. But we're here this week, most of you know, to learn more about becoming stewards of kingdom finances. We want to plunder the enemy's realm, bring down mammon, bring into God what truly belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Now listen to these words. How many of you are willing to say yes? You can't even say yes until you understand the fullness of the price. The kind of training you've had, it means from the world, you have to get free from it. Part of your training in wisdom is to be free from it. And you can't be free from it, from money and those kind of things, until you are obedient with it. But to have that kind of wisdom, you have to be that free. You can't say yes until you understand the price. You think you can say yes, but as you'll see, money has gotten more men than men who have gotten the money. Are you willing to have Him reveal the full price so that you can say yes? What would be involved in the price? More fasting and prayer than you've ever done in your life. You are the one you're fighting to get free from. Do y'all understand God is wanting to pour out this wisdom and this anointing more than you're wanting to receive it? It's not Him we're having a problem with. It's us. He's not going to give you that which will destroy you. He loves you too much. Let me continue. God wants to bring you to a place where He can show you the price, so that when your flesh says, "No, I don't want to go pray," you'll say, "But I'm going to, though." Somewhere along there, you'll be mortified enough where He'll be able to come along and talk to you about prices. Before, you didn't even have the ability to want to pay. It doesn't do any good to approach God until you are ready. On the inside, you have to be ready for Him to reveal the price. So at that time, you can decide yes or no, whether you want to say yes or no. He'll start prompting you for prayer, working on you for fastings, until all of a sudden one day, by revelation, the whole picture will come. It will come with statements like these: "Son, daughter, your life is not your own anymore. There'll be times you'll put so many business deals together, you'll feel like you're going to drop. But you asked for it, didn't you?" Many ask of God, "Make me wealthy." So He'll start leading them into the part of the price, and they'll just stop. So your first step is on the inside to mean it, that you want to understand what this involves. Then you'll be ready to take the next step. You must pastor your gift. If you paid for the crusade, then you are as dangerous to Satan as the man on the platform who is delivering the bread. What makes you think that in your climb to this wisdom of God, that the devil won't be standing on every corner with a chokehold? So what makes you think that if a gift like that begins to operate in you, the wisdom of Jesus Christ Himself, that you don't have to pastor that gift and pray and nurture it and walk in close fellowship with the Lamb? Hallelujah, hallelujah. How many of you want to know the price? Let's stand one more time. Lift your hands and just say, "Oh, Holy Spirit, begin to show me the price." As Andrea sings that song one more time, take the lowest room.
And I will take the lowest seat. that you may reign on high, preferring my brother more than my own love. Teach me to count the cost before it gets too high, as I'm pressing toward the mark that's hidden in your scars. Show me
you enough of the price you paid for me. Jesus, give me your heart that I can pay the price required to accomplish my call. Mold me. Make me. Transform me into yourself, that your heart beats within me. Your desires are my desires. Your love is my love. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. I long for thee, my Savior. I love you, Jesus. Help me pay the price. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Souls are at stake. Oh, never forget, this is not about money. This is about souls. We're here for souls. That's what it's about. That's what the Lamb died for. And that's what the price we're paying is for. Money is only a means. The souls are what we're here about. Oh, we thank you, Jesus, for your sweet, sweet, holy presence in this place. Thank you, Lord. I feel your holy presence so much, I'm almost afraid to move. Yes? Now, I want you to know, as you stand there, the Lamb of God is moving among his people. In the Spirit, I see him. He's moving up and down these aisles even at this moment. He's going to brush by you. Even now, he's touching you. And he's answering that prayer right at this moment. He's making adjustments on the inside. You're not going to be the same. You're not going to be the same after this night. A new vision is being imparted to your spirit. You'll not be the same. Oh, I thank you, Jesus, for doing what no man can do. You are the molder of hearts. You are the molder and the shaper of hearts. Oh, I thank you, Lord, for doing, for giving us what no man can give. Give us your heart, Jesus. Hallelujah.
We can't fix ourselves, Jesus. We call upon you, Lord. We humble ourselves at your throne. We yield to the Holy Spirit, the one you've sent to reveal you unto us. Lord, it's only as we behold your glory as in a glass that we're changed into that same image from glory to glory. Holy Spirit, help us see more of the servant's heart of Jesus Christ tonight. Unveil our Master to us that we may behold him and be changed. I thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you. Glory to God.
Hallelujah. Go open your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. And while you're turning there, we're just going to look at one verse out of it, but it's so important. I'll never forget. This one verse helped me understand so much of the New Testament, especially the Gospels. I mentioned last night, and those of you that were here yesterday and yesterday evening, did we barbecue some sacred cows last night or not? We had a good old Southern Texas barbecue, glory to God, and we put some golden calves and some sacred cows up on the spit, and we roasted them, didn't we? And I see, I keep, the way I've been phrasing it so far is that the church has to come out from under the law. You know that. You could, if you had never come out from under the law, you couldn't have gotten saved. Because it's not, the law can't save you. You can't go to heaven based on your works. Isn't that right? You had to come out from under the law. You couldn't even be saved. And you know you can't get healed by your works, can you? But see, if we ever get it straight, we don't prosper by the law either. Now let me say it a little differently. I said this last night. Honest, still a mess. I went to all that work. I went to all that work, got everything just right. Now everything's messy. Glory to God, it's a good messy. I wish I looked that good when I was messy. You know, I could work all day and never look like that. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now let me say it another way. I said last night that there are certain things you're never going to understand till you start becoming eternity-minded. Now, thinking with eternity in mind, did that help you understand Abraham's tithe? Those of you that were here? See, God always thinks with eternity in mind. Everything he does is about souls. There isn't any decisions he makes that's apart from that. This whole gospel is about people. Have you figured that out yet? You know, the thing is about souls, and when your mind drifts away from there, you're going to have trouble. You're going to start misinterpreting things. You got to start thinking with eternity in mind. So that whole tithe, it wasn't for Abraham's prosperity. It had nothing to do with his prosperity. His income came from his ranching business. That was spoils of war, and the whole reason for offering that tithe was trying to get the king of Sodom to understand it was Jehovah who delivered them. And if he'd have had any sense at all, being the king, he would have thrown down his idols, turned to his people and said, no more are we going to serve these false gods. We are going to serve the God of Abraham. And we are going to repent. And if that wicked city, if the king and all those people would have turned that day and repented and began following Jehovah, then it would not have been necessary to destroy the city just a few years later. God loves people. He was using his friend Abraham, trying to save the city. Now you're never going to start up. There's a lot of things in there you're not going to understand until you start thinking with souls in mind. You with me? Now let's say it a little different way now. I've been saying you got to come out from under the law. Let me say it this way. To really start operating in New Covenant principles. Can I say that? New Testament principles. The born again experience. You've got to come, instead of, I've been saying it this way. You got to come out from under the law. Let me say it this way. I think it'll help you. You've got to come out of religion. Because you're not in a religion. You're in a family. You're in a family. So let me say this now. Not only do you have to start thinking with eternity in mind, many of these parables and many of the things Jesus taught, you're never going to understand them unless you approach them from a family perspective. See, we still have the idea that we're just old slimy dog worms, that we're not really changed, we're only forgiven, and that somehow we're maybe sort of kind of will slip in past the angels or let us into heaven without notice because we really don't deserve to be there. You know, well, the devil would love for you to keep thinking like that. When the truth is, your Bible says if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away and all things are become new. You are a new species of human that never existed before the cross of Jesus Christ. Well, there was one, only one, Adam. God made his body from the ground and breathed life into him, directly from God into him. And his life came from above, did it not? But he fell, didn't he? Spiritual death entered into him. And every generation produced that spiritual death was passed horizontally from generation to generation to generation. That's why we have that old cliche, God doesn't have any grandchildren. Does he? He just has children, right? Now you and your wife may be saved, but when you got a child, when you give birth to a baby, listen, that's an eternal creature. It's going to live forever somewhere. And God has made you stewards over that life, and you better get the gospel to it. You are responsible. You better make sure your child understands the gospel. Now, hallelujah. Because the idea is to not live and die. If you better not die with that spiritual death in you. Jesus says you must be born again. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Now, when you get born again, you did not enter the Christian religion. You were born into God's family. Had you got that? Now, here's the reason I had you turn to Luke. We're just going to look at one verse, but it's an astounding statement. Luke 16:16. The law and the prophets were until John. He's talking of John the Baptist. Do you understand that? Now, say this out loud with me. Your head needs to hear this. Your head needs to hear you say it. Say, the law and the prophets were until John the Baptist. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. And every man presses into it. Now, if you can understand what Jesus is saying, and you will, because I'm fixing to tell you. What he's saying there, see, it used to bother me. I would read the things that Jesus was teaching in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I knew none of these people could be actually born again till after the cross. But yet the things he's teaching them, I knew they couldn't walk in. Not then, because they weren't born again. I didn't understand. I said, well, why would you even say these things to these people that are not born again? See, Jesus' 3.5 years ministry was the most unique time in human history. The law and the prophets were until John. All right, now the new birth is not available till the resurrection. Isn't that right? We got 3.5 years span between the two covenants. All right, now, the law and the prophets, you could substitute the word religion. But because those people could not be born again. They were basically servants born in God's house. They were married to God through the law. Amen? You with me? But they could not be born again in their spirit. They did everything they could. That was the plan of salvation for their dispensation. That's all that was available. They were to put their faith in the coming Messiah. Isn't that right? Now, on our side of the cross, if this represent the cross, we are to put our faith in the Messiah who has come. Isn't that right? That's salvation for us, is it not? But now the difference is, we on this side of, now God dealt with them just like Abraham. He dealt with him in many ways as if he was already born again. But it was all that was available to Abraham, and Abraham appropriated virtually everything that he could. But see, the difference is, because they still had death in their nature, their spirit had death, the only way that God could restrain that flesh, restrain it, he had to give them the law. The Bible says the law was added because of transgressions. They had didn't have a nature that could really obey God. So he gives them the law with penalty to the flesh because they understood that. They understood that. If I do it, I get a whooping. Sometimes a real bad whooping, stoning. You know? How many of y'all are glad that thing regarding teenagers, what isn't in effect in America? I wonder how many people would not have survived, you know? You know, when they get to be that 12, 13 year, what was it, bar mitzvah time, 13 or 12, somewhere in there. And if you have a rebellious son, you bring in your daughter, you know, you say, he's a glutton and disobedient and a wine bibber, and you bring him before the elders, and if it's so, they just stone you to death. Oh, I thank God. I live on this side of the cross. I thank God for grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, God. I would not be preaching to you tonight. I'd be gone long, many years ago. But now Jesus lived his ministry, and now see what's going on during that 3.5 years. Now he knows that these people aren't born again when he's saying all these things in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but he is laying the foundation for the kingdom that is to come. In just a few short years, the new birth is going to be available. So what he's doing, he is preaching. See what he says? Now he says, I'm not preaching the law and the prophets. I'm not preaching religion to spiritually dead people anymore. I am preaching the kingdom of God for those who will be born again and actually be part of God's family. Sons and daughters with life imparted to your spirit. Isn't that good stuff? Alright. So would you think there would be a difference in the way God prospered spiritually dead people by the law? And how he would prosper his own children? Who have a nature in their spirit, at their core like him? Now that's why we've got to come out from under the law. That's why I don't care how much persecution. I mean, I knew what I was getting into, sort of, the price on my part, but you start touching pastor's ties, you're in for some persecution there. It's all right. The devil's plan was for me to die in 1994, so I'm already on barred time anyway. Whatever time I got left is his, persecution or not, I don't care. After all, you're not paying my salary anyhow. I work for a real rich Jew. He takes care of me. Glory to God. LaRue's absolutely right. All I have to know is, you know, when he said that, well, we would have come down here without any offerings at all. We do it every now and then. I mean, whenever the Lord tells us, all I got to know is what to do and when my Lord wants me to do it, and I'm gone. I mean, it's up to him to move on the pasture wherever I am, because we don't take up offerings. And sometimes he'll have me go and give an offering. You got to start dying to stuff to operate like that. But we've never been so well off financially in our life. Anyway, I would love to just brag on the Lord on those kind of things, but we got ground to cover tonight. Okay? Now, when I was here in December, again, and I don't have too much time for review, so you're just going to have to saddle up. And those of you that don't have those three sets of tapes that I've taught here before, then you for sure you ought to get them. Trust me, you can't afford them. They're free. And there's some of my cards around. The ushers have some. There's some out on the table. All you have to do is contact us by any of these different ways and ask for the financial package. And you'll start receiving those tapes. And you'll be we send so many every month. And you'll be getting tapes for 6 to 8 months. But on those tapes is the foundation for many of the things we're kind of jumping off from there and going on. Because tonight we're going to start getting into the good stuff. See, I thought that barbecue was pretty good. You, honey, you ain't seen nothing yet. If I ever get this concept of family across to you, you're going to walk a little taller. Your shoulders are going to be a little squared, and the devil's going to be in bigger trouble. than he's ever been in his life when the sons and daughters of the living God start marching arm in arm, and finally they learned how to do it without strife and get a common vision. The devil is going, I've been trying to keep a lid on this for 2,000 years, and they're breaking loose in Houston. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, I approached the sewing, okay, let's do this. Go back to Matthew, because there's a few, I want to get you, just get your thinking going back down this line. Plus, Andrea reminded me I missed a line. Her favorite line out of this. You heard me teach it at Dave's. Go back to Matthew 6. Because the Lord here is, and we're not going to review very much of this, but the Lord, He Himself is teaching on this passage about how to serve God and not mammon. Are you interested? I mean, this is what we're, this, we don't want to spend our whole lives in deception like the vast majority, well, like all the Gentiles and the vast majority of even the church, serving mammon. And wind up at the end of our life and look back and say, I shadow boxed. My whole life was beating the air. I didn't really affect the kingdom much. I never fulfilled my call. We don't want that. You know, so Jesus is plainly teaching us how not to spend our lives serving mammon. Glory to God. I want to know what it, and I reminded everybody, and I think I was fair. I said the common doctrine in the church today, if you want to prosper, well, you need to sow your finances into the kingdom. Did I not? And I said, now, the common doctrine is you sow into the kingdom, there will be a harvest, and you'll reap the harvest, and that's how God provides for you. So it's sowing and reaping, and basically the more you sow, the more you reap. And I could give you all kinds of scripture out of context, like, God is not mocked. And I can even put that preacher's voice on it. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know? Right about then you pass out the offering buckets, you know? If you think that verse has anything to do with a church offering, we've got the nursery open back here. You're welcome to go attend. If you think Luke 6:38 has got anything to do with a church offering, the nursery is open. We don't have time to teach that low this week. And I'm being nice. That's why you need those previous tapes. All of those are on there. Now, but isn't, now was I fair though? Isn't that pretty much the doctrine? You sow and you reap. Now let's see what the Lord Jesus, the head of the church, your Savior, says about this. All right? We'll just pick it up in Matthew 6:24 for context sake. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, now he's still teaching on the same subject. Therefore, based on that statement, I'm saying to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not your life more, is your life about more than just your food? You going to spend your whole life about your food, the body, and clothing? Can you see what, is your life about that? Are you just another Gentile? You spend your whole life from birth to the grave concerned with those things. What are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? What kind of house are we going to live in? What kind of car are we going to drive? Make all your decisions based on that. They'll pay me $20,000 more if I move to Omaha. So obviously I'm going to move to Omaha. Is there a good church there? Oh, I don't know. Give me a break. James has some words for you. You that'll go into such and such a town and stay there a year and buy and get gain. And you didn't ask God anything about it. Yeah. And I'm being nice. Now, verse 26. Now, based on our sowing and reaping, remember what? The common doctrine. You're not going to, I mean, if you want to prosper, you've got to sow. Let's see. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, and neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they, you sons? and daughters of the Most High God. My mommy and daddy like birds as much as anybody, but I'm glad they like me better than the birds. I'd hate to think that they would throw seed out every day for the birds to feed and say, boy, you're on your own. That's the way we treat God. And the reason is no concept of Him as Father. No, we're in some kind of religion. It's all performance, you know. No, it's a family. It took Jesus to come along and introduce our Father. Father, the concept. What does a father do? I am a father. What does a father do? A father, bless God, provides for his family. But, let's see, now the head of the church says, well, you might consider the birds. They don't sow or reap. And here's the line. Andrea didn't want me to forget. Jesus, you know, here in a little bit he says, O ye of little faith. He's trying to at least get us up to bird faith. Can't y'all have the faith of a bird? How about a lily? I won't do the whole thing again, but I mean, here's a lily. You know, I'm a lily. See, lilies don't have glasses. I'm a lily. I'll just stand here, and the wind blows me to the left, and it blows me to the right, and I don't pass out any tracts, and I don't witness for Jesus, and I certainly don't sow into LaRue's offering. But yet I'm more finely dressed than Solomon himself. I mean, I just stand here and be what I am, and God takes care of me. Jesus would like it if we'd get some lily faith. Oh, but He won't take care of me unless I do all of these formulas. Now, what's Jesus trying to teach us? The concept. He says, the law and the prophets, the formulas were until John. I'm preaching a new covenant. It's based on better promises. You want to know which one specifically? See, Abram had a problem. He didn't have any sons. And you know what? You know why God hearkened to that so much? At that moment on the earth, neither did God. The whole species had spiritual death in it. He had one once. His name was Adam. But he fell. And now all the human race is infected with spiritual death. And Abram's going, I don't have a son. I don't have an heir. God says, well, I can relate. On the earth, I don't have any either. How about you and I enter into a covenant? Now, the end result of this covenant will provide a son for you. But the end result of it on my side, it'll provide many sons for me. Can you see that? Not only that, see, but one of the reasons Abram was so concerned about having a son, he says, I have no heir. I'm wealthy and I'm rich, and this Eleazar, this servant born in my house, if nothing changes, he's going to wind up inheriting, and he's not really bone of my bone. He's not my flesh and blood, but he's going to wind up being my heir. I need an heir. God says, boy, on the earth, I need some heirs myself. The devil and his bunch has got the whole world locked up and all the finances in it. I'd like to have some heirs on the earth. Abraham lets you and I enter into a covenant. You'll wind up with a son and an heir, and I'll wind up with sons, daughters, heirs. You beginning to understand why he said to me the transfer of wealth is accomplished by inheritance only? Took a year to get some of these things prayed through. You're going to get them in 4 nights. Hallelujah. You liking this? Now, I'm just telling you now, it's going to take you time and you're going to wear these tapes out before it's over. Because I'm telling you, you and the whole church has been so programmed with this sowing and reaping. It's going to be tough to break out of it. Now, let me relate to you what I mean. I was raised in a certain denomination. No point picking on it. But, when I got baptized in the Holy Ghost. I mean, it was right from the Bible. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I didn't grow up hearing those verses. Here's the kind of verses I grew up hearing. I gotta get that preacher's voice. For there's none righteous. No, not one. Man, I felt bad enough before I went to church. I crawled out on my face after that, you know, said, oh, God, there's one thing for sure, I'm not righteous, you know. And all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, you know. Oh, you know. And the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. And I said, I know it, you know. God, you know. And I got baptized in the Holy Ghost, and he started going to the scriptures and says what the Bible says about me, and says, you are the righteousness of God in him. And he says, one of the things you got to start doing is, he said, you'll never rise above your confession. And boy, he was right. He says, you need to say out of your mouth, I am the righteousness of God. And I want you to know, it took me a while to work up the nerve because of all that programming. I mean, I don't even remember when I wasn't in church. I was raised under a church pew, you know? And I don't remember, I mean, all I ever heard was that condemnation side. I never heard anything like this. So it was deep in me, roots, religion deep in me. But I kept listening to that tape, and I'd rewind it, and I'd go get my Bible, and sure enough, it said that. And I'd rewind it, listen to that again. And I said, well, I never am going to rise above my confession. I have got to start changing. And I still remember, in the privacy of my own home, I'm trying to work up the courage just to say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. And I still remember looking around. Well, I didn't want the lightning bolts to kill any other people when it came. I mean, I was afraid. I'm not making this up. I was scared. I thought, God, I mean, I wasn't sure at all. And I thought, man, you know, but I'd listen to it, and I'd listen to it, and I'd check it out in my Bible. It does say that. And so, finally, I still remember, I went, Lord, what does it say? Yeah, I am the righteousness, okay. Lord, this is new to me. I'm asking you to forgive me ahead of time, just in case I'm misunderstanding, but I am... the righteousness of God in him. I mean, scared me. I'm not kidding you. I didn't know whether lightning bolt. Isn't that sad? What religion will do to you? You know? And I mean, I had no concept of the new birth. I had no concept. I mean, if you'd have asked me, are you born again? I'd have said yes. Right in the same breath. If you'd have asked me, I'd have said yes. I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. Meaning, I'm not changed. I still had that death nature in me. I'm only forgiven now, that's all. Honey, that's Old Testament salvation. That's what Abraham had. That's what Noah had. That's what Moses had. The death nature still in them, yet forgiven. Why do you think those animal sacrifices were all about? And they were just pointing to the cross. You know? That's Old Testament salvation. Honey, you're a new species of being. You are an invader from another world. The life that's in you is from heaven, and we are an invasion force come to occupy till he comes. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Glory to God! Glory to God! Now, I'm telling you, this sowing and reaping is going to take you a while to get reprogrammed. I'm going to give you a vision. Now, this is pretty much where we ended up in December, and I'm going to use it to launch into something tonight. How God started teaching me what sowing and reaping is really about. He reminded me of my grandfather's farm, and I know many of you have heard this. It's all right. You're going to hear it again. On my grandfather's farm, they had 12 children, grandma and grandpa, and he raised, it was a combination ranch farm. He raised black Angus cattle, and they raised a lot of the corn and wheat and stuff that they fed the cattle, so it was a combination thing. Now, you have 12 kids. I mean, you know, as they're growing up, And as soon as you're able to do anything, you know, the little girls are following along behind the older sisters and mama, and they're learning how to do the things. There's a lot of work on a ranch and a farm out in Shawnee, Oklahoma. I mean, it's 14 miles beyond a sign that says resume speed. Okay? I mean, you know, out there you made your own lye soap. You did everything, okay? And there's plenty of work to do. And just as soon as you're able to do anything, carry a bucket, something, they start putting you to work. All right, now, whether it make any difference whether you're male or female, there's plenty to do on both sides. So get a picture now of these. Let's particularly think about the sons, and the only reason I'm picking that is because they're the ones that did the sowing out in the fields, okay? They're the ones that ran the tractors and things like that. Now, get this picture. All right, now, you've got a farm. Would you call that a family business? Well, sure it is, okay? And grandfather's like the patriarch. You with me? Okay. And so now picture what life is like. You get all the children that gather around the breakfast table. I'm just telling you how it really was. And it's before dawn. I mean, you know, work there starts early. And I mean the smell of hot biscuits. It's through the house. You know, real honey gathered from real hives. To put on little hot biscuits. There's probably gravy. I know there's going to be steak of every, you know. Hey, one thing about Grandpa raising Black Angus cattle, you had steak of some kind with every meal. We had steak and eggs, you know. We had roast beef for lunch and, pot roast for supper. Are you with me? I mean, good stuff. Fried chicken. Now, not for breakfast, but they gather around that table for breakfast, and it's noisy. There's fellowship. There's talking. This is a family thing going on. But you know also what was happening? They were getting their instructions for the day. Now, Dad, Grandpa, for example, he'd say, now, O.R., that's my dad. He said, O.R., I want you and Ray, the two of you, I want you working over in the South 40 today doing this and that. Now, you other two boys, I want you over here doing that. And we're going, today's the day we need to get the crop in down over here. So they're getting their instructions from the head. You with me? Same thing. So the day starts. Now, can you see the sons and the daughters are all going about their daily business? They've all got their assignments. They're out in the field. Some of them are sowing. Some are plowing. Some's driving the tractor. Somebody's greasing the wheels on the tractor. I mean, they've got all different levels of responsibility. Does that sound like the body of Christ? I mean, we've got many offices and many calls, and some are called to do this, and some are called to cater things, and some are called to teach like I'm doing, and some are called to vacuum these carpets. And I don't know what all, but everybody's got their stuff to do, right? But don't you know about supper time? Starting to get dusk, you hear that dinner bell ring. And you say, ah, glory to God, it's supper time. Everybody starts coming in for supper. Oh, now you're touching my, I start to say heart, but really it's a little lower right about here. Let me tell you about Grandpa's supper table. Bowls, I mean giant bowls, rounded up with southern fried chicken. Mashed potatoes and cream gravy. Oh, I'm telling you now, creamed corn, fried okra, sliced tomatoes. I mean, just, y'all been there. You've been at them big old supper tables. I mean, everybody gathered. Now, it didn't matter whether you that day, you know, why are you getting to sit at that table? Because you're a son or a daughter. You belong there. And you know what? Grandpa would have thought you're sick. If you're sitting over there and here's everybody. Now, once the prayer was done, the arms are reaching and, you know, I mean, the bowls are passing and it's going, pass the mashed potatoes, please, and hand me down the corn. I mean, you know, but you're sitting over there and you're not doing anything and you're just, you know, sipping your water. Grandpa's looking at you. You're one of the children. Everybody else is eating and stuffing and talking and telling jokes and what all went on during the day and everything. And you're over there just sipping your water, kind of sad, holy look on you, you know. Boy, what's the matter with you? Well, Paul, I just don't feel like I did enough today to deserve to sit here at your table and eat. Oh, Grandpa would have had a little fire in his eye right about then. And he said, boy, let me tell you something. You didn't bring yourself into my family. I brought you in. And you're worthy to eat at my table. Because of who I am. I think about then I'd reach for the fried chicken myself, wouldn't you? Now think about this. Have y'all got that scene? Okay. Now listen, let's think about the sowing and reaping especially. There's two things I want to talk about here. Well, okay, let's first talk about provision because right now I've got you at the table. Can you imagine Grandpa coming around? Okay, now before you start eating, here's everything on the table. Everything you could possibly want to eat. I mean, you're hungry. You've been working. But Grandpa, I picture this. Can you imagine him coming around to the first son and saying, how many acres did you sow today? Well, I sowed 5. Give this boy 5 pieces of chicken. Comes down to the next son. How many acres did you sow today? Well, you start making all kinds of excuses, you know. Hey, it was real muddy where we were, and how many acres did you sow? That's all I want to know. We sowed 1 acre. Give him a wing. Can you imagine any father going around doing that? It's not proportioned based on your performance, is it? You get to eat there. Why? Because you're family. Family. You see, and even his own assignments, there's different levels of responsibility. One son had to drive the combine. Now, isn't that right? That takes a high level of responsibility. This is $100,000-$200,000 machine. And you better be knowing what you're doing, how to operate it. Don't be running over no barbed wire fences in it either. Okay? Now, so that's a high degree of accomplishment. Now, the other son, maybe, you know, the youngest one, now maybe he's 9, and his job is to go along and every now and then grease those wheels. You know? Simple. Anyone can do it. Doesn't take a high degree of skill. But let me tell you something. If those wheels don't get greased, that combine is shortly coming to a close. I mean, it's going to end. It's just as important as the guy sitting up in the combine. The point being, as long as you do whatever he assigned for you to do, that's all that's required. And he expects the son that greased the wheels to eat to the full, just like he expected the son that drove the combine. It's not based on your performance. It's based on what he asked you to do. That's all. And really, even beyond that, you can just, now, just say, oh, what if I didn't do nothing? There would be a period of grace as Grandpa dealt with you. I mean, there would. He said, now, boy, you know, you're my son. I love you. And we've got everything here for you. But listen, on this ranch, you work, you know. This is a family business. And he would talk with him. There'd be a period of grace. But let me tell you, it wouldn't be very long. And he that does not work, neither shall he eat. And he wouldn't be allowed at the table after a while. I mean, you know, it's a family business. There'd be a grace period, don't get me wrong. He'd be trying to persuade him. Anyway, doing a major there. We could do a whole sermon on that one. Okay? Now, say this with me. Don't say it with me. I want to say it first and then have you say it, because I want you to agree with it. Can you see from that, and you know from your own family, your provision is not based on your performance? Fair enough? In any family, isn't that the way it is? All right, now say it after me. Say, my provision is not based on my performance. My eating is not based on my sowing. I dine at my father's table because I'm his child. That's why Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. You need to start thinking that way. Bird faith. Lily faith. Sonship faith. Family faith. Quit thinking religion, it's not one. You're never going to operate successfully in this transfer of wealth until you understand you're a child of the King and you are an heir. Because this thing's done by inheritance. Amen. You getting it? A little bit? Now let's talk about real sowing. Real sowing. Get the picture again. It's morning time. They finished the breakfast. It's time to go out into the fields. Grandfather says, all right, now today we're going to have all the sons working in the North 40. Today is sowing day. We've been preparing that field for quite a while. We've removed the rocks. We've gotten the stumps out of it. We plowed it up yesterday. Now today is sowing day. Can you see all the sons going out with however they sow? Let's just say they had sacks and just hand sowing like the old days. And they're out there sowing these fields. Can you see all the sons out there doing that? So here they go sowing out in the field. They're sowing out in the field. Now are they trying to produce a harvest? Absolutely. I mean, they're working hard. If you ever been around a, you know, real country farm and ranch, it's work. You start before dawn, right at first light, and you don't even think about quitting till dark. You know? Isn't that right? So you're out here sowing, and I want you to know, now you think it's tough on you to put that $10 in the offering plate. I want you to think about sowing from dawn till dark. That's your job. Sowing from dawn to dark. And I want you to understand one thing that was in those sons' minds. Every blessed one of them knew that the harvest, when it came, was not theirs. Who did the harvest belong to? Their father. And every time we sow, there's a harvest coming. That's the reason we're sowing. But we're trying to produce a harvest for the Father. And that harvest is souls. That's what this is about. I hope to God there's a harvest. Otherwise, you need to shut the doors and go home. This thing's about souls. You got that? Now, it takes buildings, it takes equipment, it takes houses, it takes salaries, it takes cars. How many of you are glad we got lights in here tonight? Hallelujah. Glad we got air conditioning and heating. Carpet on the floor. All that's fine. But the end result of everything we do is to produce a harvest, not for ourselves personally. We're trying to produce a harvest for Him. You with me? You with me? Now, I want to get you some pictures here. One picture is worth a thousand words. Y'all liking this? Is this okay? What would you think? What do you think my grandfather would have thought? Now, he goes out there and he just kind of surveying the operation every day, you know, and seeing what's going on. And he notices one of his boys. Now, he's kind of watching secretly. You know, they don't know he's watching them. But he gets to looking at, he said, this one son is acting kind of peculiar. Because I noticed he brought some fencing material in. And during the course of the day, he takes a portion of time and he, like, fenced off 10 of the 10 acres. I don't know what he's doing over there. But I notice he spends all of that time in that 10 acres. He put up a fence in my field, and he won't work anywhere but in that fence. I wonder what's going on. Later on, it comes harvest time. Father comes out, and the crops are grown. It's time to reap the harvest. Grandfather goes out there and hides behind that bush and watching again to see what's going on. And all the other sons, they're gathering in the harvest and bringing it into the family granary, which is the way it's supposed to be. But you notice as this son, he's out there harvesting the grain, putting it in a pickup, driving it off for his own little storage place. Because he says, if I'm going to sow, the harvest is mine. You think that son's in trouble? You think the church is in trouble? Do you understand that the way that the sowing and reaping message is being taught right now, that is exactly what we're doing? Nearly every one of us. What did they say? So big. And there's a harvest coming. And when it comes, it's yours. Who are you serving? Who are we serving? We're supposed to be serving the Father. What would you think about a son that did that? Went out there and plotted off his own little 10 acres and says, no, this harvest, I'm only really concerned about myself. And when I sow, I'm telling you, the harvest is mine. Now, when it comes promotion time and time for grandfather to promote his sons to a higher level of authority, what do you think the odds are of that one getting promoted? Most likely, his very stewardship's going to be taken away. Hallelujah. Now, I told y'all that it took a year of praying, lots and lots of hours for me to step into the next room. Here's the room. It took a year. Now, I had that part about the family business. I taught that last year. But the part I didn't understand is the absolute distinction between our provision and our stewardship. Now, get this. Why did you have a right to dine at the family dinner table? Just because you're family. Isn't that right? And what you did in the field has got nothing to do. It's not, you don't get 5 chicken legs because you sowed 5 acres. No, you're supposed to eat all you want. Come and dine, Jesus said. The table served. Isn't that right? David said, he's prepared a table for me in the presence of my enemies. See, it's there. Come and dine, right? Because you're family, isn't that right? But now, so your provision is not based on your performance. And we've got to understand that just like any family. But again, just like any family, if you've got 12 sons and it's time to promote one of them to run the family business, now, is that based on performance? 100%. And you better know it's 100% based on performance. That one that was only serving himself and marked off 10 acres, do you think he's a candidate for promotion? Hardly. Hardly. And you're going to start seeing why we have hardly any truly anointed, let me say, gospel entrepreneurs or stewards of kingdom finances. You'll see, before this is over, you're going to see so clear why we've hardly had any. But you're going to become some. If I didn't believe that, I would not waste my time being here. I know what the call of this church is. Hallelujah. Oh, and I've been waiting to get to this. Thank you, Jesus. Really, everything we've done up to this point was to bring us to Luke 19. Go ahead and turn there. Hallelujah. Y'all having a good time? Now, what we want to we're going to have to concentrate really on two areas. First off, you've got to get this concept. It's a family. This is not rocket science. Jesus, through his teaching, has brought this down low enough. I mean, all of us understand family things. You know, if we can, and the reason this stuff hasn't made sense to us is because we've made a religion out of it. Well, it's all based on, you know, dotting the I's and crossing the T's and formulas and all of that stuff. What family do you know operates like that? It's a family, and this stuff's only going to start making sense to you when when you start understanding it's from a family. Now, Luke 19, to me, this parable of the 10 pounds we're about to read. First off, right from the beginning, Dave had a lot of trouble in the beginning when God started unveiling and unfolding this gospel entrepreneur thing to him. Because a lot of religious folks said, I don't even think God does that. I can't even see that in the Bible, where God would come and partner with a man and for the express purpose of making money to fuel the kingdom. I never heard of anything like that. They didn't teach that in the denomination I grew up in. I'm supposed to snip. Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now let's just pick this up. Let's pick this up. If you want to see a gospel entrepreneur, watch this. I told y'all if he'll use me, he'll use a tomato. They don't come any plainer now. Hallelujah. And I even get red like one when I get embarrassed, you know. Let's just pick this up in verse 12. Luke 19:12. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. Now, that's just a measure of money. In my Bible, whenever this Bible was printed, it says that pound is a mina, and it's worth about $15.50 in the margin of my Bible. But anyway, so he delivered them 10 pounds, and he said unto them, boy, here's your words, gospel entrepreneur. This is your mission right here. Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Now let's just stop right there. Does that sound like a gospel entrepreneur to you or what? I mean, here's the Lord himself. He comes and he says, here, take this amount of money. I'm going to be gone for a while. Your job is to trade with this. And when I come back, I expect to see increase. Now, isn't that what we're here about? If you look at, you know, now, every time I've ever heard this preached, they always spiritualize this. Well, the pound is, you're not talking about money, you know, he's talking about your faith. Or he's talking about your love. Or he's talking about your ministry. Or we could go on and on and on and on and on. None of that is exactly wrong. But listen, the first principle of meditation is you don't ever, and I mean ever, never lift a passage out of its setting. Let's find out what's been going on, shall we? Let's see what happened right before this. Have you ever heard in Sunday school of a little guy named Zacchaeus? Did he have a little money problem? Notice what comes right before this parable. Let's start in chapter 19, verse 1. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. He was a rich crook. Have you got that? The publicans were the most despised by all the Jews because they were Jews who had sold out to Rome. They were the tax collectors, and this one especially was crooked. Most of them were. Okay? They were despised and hated. Anyway, see, he was rich, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the press because he was little of stature. He's a short guy. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide, now underline, at thy house. I didn't get this for years, that Jesus actually went into this guy's house and had counsel with him. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they, that's the crowd, saw it, they all murmured, saying, well, he was gone to be guest, notice, in the house, guest with a man that is a sinner. Jesus, associating with sinners, imagine that. But now he went into the house, and we don't know what discussion went on there. But I don't know the actual words, but I sure know the topic. Because I want you to notice what Zacchaeus, he's had a change of heart. Now he's been a rich crook. His life has been about money up to this point. And he didn't care if you were his fellow brother, a Jew. He was sold out to Mammon and sold out to Rome, and he was going to get his money no matter what happened to you. Can you see that? He was a rich publican. Jesus comes and has a little set-to with him. Have a little heart-to-heart. And notice what Zacchaeus says after this meeting. And in verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Wouldn't you like to know what it was Jesus said to him inside that house? Now, this is my personal opinion, okay? And you're free to dismiss it. I personally think Jesus preached the rich man and Lazarus to this guy. There was a certain rich man who fared sumptuously every day. And Lazarus, this beggar, was laid at his gate. And you know the rest of the story. The man just ignored Lazarus. And where did the rich man wake up? In hell. Now, I don't know for sure, but I know one thing for sure. Whatever Jesus said to him, it was regarding his stewardship in life. And he's saying, Zacchaeus, you better change. Your life is all about money right now, boy. And whatever Jesus said to him, did it cause a change? Is this talking about stewardship? That's why I contend that the parable of the 10 pounds, if you don't lift it out of context. Now, it's fine to say that the pounds is your money or is your ministry, but the context here is money and the stewardship of it. That is exactly what he's been talking about. You say, well, okay, I can see that. Do you have any other proof? Back up one more chapter. Do you like context? Now, at the top of the page, in my Bible, it has these topics, and it says something called the rich young ruler. Another man that had a stewardship problem. But now, his was the opposite. See, Zacchaeus is a publican. You'd basically say a sinner, a crook, who made his money unrighteously. But now here we have the religious guy. Y'all remember the rich young ruler? Let's pick it up here. Verse 18. Luke 18:18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, and that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, and honor thy father and thy mother. Now understand, that was this man's covenant. He could not be born again, right? Not at this point. And he said, well, now notice this guy, he's completely the opposite from Zacchaeus. All these things I have kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it, they were astonished. They said, Well, who then can be saved? And he said, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Now we could go on here, okay? I want you to see the flow of what's been happening. We've got stewardship problems at both ends of the scale. First came the rich young ruler. He's a righteous man that acquired his money, probably by the blessings of God. I mean, his covenant was to obey the law, and he says, I've done all these things from my youth, and sure enough, God had prospered him. But do you know, I see this, I told you earlier, in that Old Testament covenant, they did not have the new birth. And basically, they kept the law not because they loved God so much, but because they loved their own hide so much. If I obey him, he will bless me. I like to be blessed. I will obey him. And that's what this guy had done. But see, when it come down to it, will you serve me? If it means giving up all those blessings. Well, no, I can't serve you for love's sake alone. It was for these things that I served God all along. And if I can't have these things, I will not follow you. See why God had to change the covenant? That heart couldn't be changed. It had the death nature of Adam in it. And that nature is basically greedy, selfish. You know, what's mine is mine and what's yours is mine. That's the reason why we have laws. You know, the law is for the unlawful. And, you know, you take a spiritually dead man. He might be a law-abiding, moral, spiritually dead man. But you know why we have laws for people like that? Well, because that spiritual death in us, that's born in us the first time around, it just depends on how it's shaped. You better thank God you had parents that beat an artificial conscience into you before you could be born again. But see, why do we have laws? Well, it's not really. I mean, I've been to LaRue and Anna's house, and I like their house a lot better than my house. They got nice stuff. It's better than my stuff. You know, I kind of hate it that there's a law where I can't just go get their stuff. But I will obey the law because that same law keeps them from coming and taking my stuff. Now, that's what law is all about. That's why we have to have it. There won't be any such thing in heaven. Because the fulfilling of all the law is in this one word. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So God, what he did was, rather than give us more laws, he says, let me change your nature. Love, when that's what you are, it's not hard to love when that's what you are. And you wouldn't steal from LaRue or Anna or anybody else. You love them. If anything, you're trying to bless them. You're not going to come, you don't need a law to keep you from stealing their stuff. You're trying to help them get more stuff because you love them. See? Somebody treats you real ugly. Well, I gotta forgive them or my prayers won't be answered. Well, you gotta start somewhere. But the whole idea is to nurture that new nature that you got when you got born again. And eventually it'll grow up and overtake your whole field. It'll become a giant tree with fruit dripping hanging all over it. And it's not hard to forgive when you are forgiveness. That's just what you are. It's your nature. They hang you up. If you let it grow all the way up, they'll be nailing you to a cross. And you'll still be saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Jesus wasn't doing that trying to get some blessing. He was doing that because that's who he is. And he put that same nature like a seed in every one of us. If we ever learn how to nurture that seed and let that grow up and forget all this law business. Devote your life to the seed. Learn to pray in other tongues. Learn to meditate the word. Learn to fast, you old flaky thing. Learn to do those things that fight the flesh and exalt the spirit, that feed that new nature. And eventually, just like Jesus said in Mark 4, that it may start out now. We might not could have tell much when you got saved, Betty Jean. I mean, we just had to take it by faith because you's ugly the day before you got saved and you's ugly to us the day after you got saved. And see, that's what Jesus said. He says the new birth is like a grain of mustard seed. When it first comes in, it's the smallest seed in the garden. But see, that's why you can't judge. See? But he also said, now you nurture that thing. Now it may have been a tiny little seed, and we just had to believe by faith that when you received Jesus, it was real. But you're one of those that learned how to nurture it. You're one of those that learned. He says, you heard Pastor LaRue's one day, says, pray in tongues. When you're praying in other tongues, the Holy Spirit is, he's bringing through you everything Jesus is to you, through you. He's manifesting the very life of Christ and feeding that seed to that new nature. It'll grow up. And you believed him. So you said, well, all right, I'm going to go lock myself up and start spending some of that time praying in other tongues. And then Jesus said, my words, they are spirit. They are life. Did you ever eat a banana? How many of you ever ate a banana? Did you have to put it in your mouth first? You ever try to eat a banana without putting it in your mouth? Jesus said, my words, they're food to you. See, they're spirit to you. Your spirit, my words, they're spirit. Here, eat this. And most of you refuse to ever just put it in your mouth. You're never going to start eating God's word till you start confessing his word. That's why you'll never grow above your confession. Till I started saying, dodging lightning bolts, I am the right, timidly, barely eating, afraid, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, I thank God there wasn't a real thunderstorm right about then. If there'd have been a clap of thunder, there's no telling what would have happened to me, you know. If I had never started though, I'd probably be in here preaching to you that none of you are righteous. See, I never would have started eating those words that are spirit and they are life and they feed that nature on the inside of you. Because the more you confess the word and the more you pray in other tongues and just worship Jesus, it says as you behold him, the Holy Spirit's job is to unveil Jesus to your spirit. And you're supposed to stand right there and see him. The more you can see him in all of you, his glory, that nature, the reason he gave it to you, it works on you to transform you into that same image. And that tree, that little mustard seed that we had to take by faith that she even got it. She learns how to nurture that thing. The day will come, he says, that tree will grow up and it'll take over your whole garden. And there'll be fruit hanging off of there. And he says there's going to be healing fruit. Going to be salvation fruit. A lot of people get saved. Going to be forgiveness fruit. There's going to be devil casting out fruit. And at this church, there's going to be prosperity fruit. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's get back to Luke 19. I wanted you to see the context. We're talking about stewardship with the rich young ruler. Then he corrects the stewardship of Zacchaeus, does he not? So if we're going to take the top number one direct meaning, now he, with these pounds, he's still talking about stewardship of money, is he not? Now there may be other truths that are fruits of this, but the root of it is stewardship of money. That's what he's been doing. He corrected the rich young ruler, he corrected Zacchaeus, now he's fixing to correct us. Is that okay with you? Now, understand first off, let's notice that I never even read the whole thing, did I? Just for the tape's sake, let me read the whole thing starting in verse 12. Luke 19:12. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, boy, don't you want to hear these words? Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Would you call that promotion? Hallelujah. Let's keep going. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. Does that sound like promotion? Amen. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin, for I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath, shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Now, all we're going to have time to do is just touch on this tonight. We'll probably be in this for the rest of the week. I'm telling you, there's more revelation knowledge in this little thing. And I never could understand this passage as long as I was religiously minded. I'd read this thing and try and get practical application out of it, and I could not. I would just like everybody else to have it make sense. I'd have to spiritualize it. He's got to be talking about your faith here. He's got to be talking about love or something. He can't be talking about money. It wouldn't make sense. All right? It does make sense when you start thinking about it from a family point of view. Are we in a family? Now watch this. The main point I want to make tonight, how much time do I have left? Roughly? Oh, okay. Got plenty. All right. Lock the doors. No. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're just going to introduce this. First of all, if you're taking notes, or if you write in your Bible, you must understand, we've already made the distinction between provision at the dinner table and stewardship in the field, right? Okay, now understand this parable is dealing strictly with your stewardship. How can you say that, Brother Gary? Very easy. Let's go to the first guy that the Lord interviewed when he came back. Verse 16. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Stop. Notice he does not say, thy pound hath gained this much less what we lived on. Now, whatever's going on here, this is not where the guy's eating from. This is not his provision. This is his stewardship. And he understands, notice he says, thy pound. Then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he doesn't say anything about less what I ate or less what I fed my family on or less our provision. This is stewardship. This is out in the field. So you, first off, get that straight. This has got nothing to do with your right to eat at the dinner table. This has got nothing to do. We're talking now about your service for the kingdom. We're talking about exaltation. See, let's just get real practical. Let's say this year the Lord may bless you to the point you can put $10,000 into the gospel. Okay? And you got a heart though, you want to be promoted. Lord, I want you to watch me this year. And we're not talking about my provision. I just thank you how you bless my family and I worship you. Remember I told you from Dave's book, worship defeats poverty. You better believe it does. So that's a whole different thing. But now you're saying, oh, you've given me this heart to be a steward and I want to handle big money for you. Right, this year you've given me the ability to sow $10,000 into the kingdom. I want to be promoted. I want you to watch me. I want to be a good steward that you can trust. Look, Lord, I'm not squirreling any away over here. I'm not like that wicked son that partitioned off 10 acres just for myself. I want you to watch that I handled your money the way you wanted it handled. Because I want you to promote me. That's what we're talking about. Isn't that why you're here at this seminar? All right, now watch this. So, first off, to understand this parable, you've got to understand, get it completely out of your mind, provision. This is dealing about your stewardship. And if you want to be exalted and promoted, there's a lot in here to learn from. Okay? Got that straight? All right. Now, let me just start again in verse 12. I don't know how else to begin here. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman, who's that? It's Jesus. Okay? He went into a far country. Where is Jesus today? He's seated at the right hand of the Father physically, is he not? Okay, is that a far country? I'd call it pretty far. All right. Now someday, and it says, and to return. Is Jesus coming back again? Amen. I don't care how many Kingdom Now preachers say otherwise. Jesus is coming back again. He is coming back himself. Now, not just through you. He's here now through you. But he himself is coming back someday. I want to be one of those servants that he finds serving him. We could look at other parables. You know what I'm talking about. Amen. All right. Now, he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, now occupy till I come. Now his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. It came to pass that when he was returned. Now I know ultimately here he's talking about when he comes back. But let me ask you, do you think you're going to have to wait till Jesus comes back to become promoted? He's wanting to promote you now, isn't he? I mean, isn't that the whole point? Doesn't the kingdom need the finances now? So there will be an ultimate reckoning where we all get our eternal reward. Well, thank God for that. But he's also, this principle, he's saying, look, and I'm watching your stewardship now. I'd like to have me some anointed gospel entrepreneurs. All right? I'll make one other point, and I think we're about done for tonight. Now, came to pass that when he was returned, verse 15, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Now, when I was studying this out, I looked up that word trading. Because you talk about laying out the picture of a gospel entrepreneur. This is it. And I wanted to make sure I wasn't, you know, messing up. So I looked up that word trading in Strong. You know what it means? To gain by merchandising. But now, how plain is that? God gives you some money. He says, I want you to go increase this. I'll come back later and we'll have a reckoning. We'll have an accounting. But I want to see how you do. Make this increase through honest dealing practices, honest trading, honest merchandising, honest business. You got that? Does that sound like a gospel entrepreneur to you? Amen. And was the Lord pleased when they actually had increase? Now, there are so many points. All I'm going to do right now is wait. I want to ask you some questions so you come back tomorrow night. Okay? Question number one. We only have number one, where's the seven? Interesting question. We have 3 out of 10. All right. Out of these 3, here's another question for you. How come we only have the guy that, we have 3 examples. The one that gained 10, the one that gained 5, and the one that didn't do anything. But my question, because the big fear that I run into myself and with most people that God's called to do this, the big fear is losing the Lord's man. Well, what if I go out and start trying to do business and I make a bad investment or I do bad at my business? And so I'm going, Lord, how come we don't have an example? What would your attitude be if the guy came and said, Lord, I tried, but I lost your pound? I know the answer to that one. I'm not going to give it to you tonight. But take too long. You'll get it. There's a reason why the Lord did not give us that example. Jesus always has a reason for everything he does. Okay? Some other questions in here. Y'all remember that, these are teasers. I know it. We're out of time. You know from Proverbs where it says, "And the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just." Now, hear the words precisely. The wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Previews. Look at verse 20. This is the wicked servant. "And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up." I heard someone say, "Oh my God." That's about the way I reacted when I saw it. The wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Lord, here is thy money, which I have kept laid up. Well, y'all can read for you. You can read for this part for yourself. What happened to that guy's money? Taken away from him, wasn't it? The wealth of those. We've always just only thought, well, he's talking about all those wicked sinners out there. And he is. There is going to be a massive transfer of wealth from the world, from Hollywood, let's put it that way, from the world to the body of Christ. But let me show you what this is teaching. There are going to be a lot of Christians who have not been handling their money correctly. And the money is going to be forcibly. Now, we're not going to do it. Notice who gave the command to do it. The Lord of this parable, he says, to those who stood by, take from him. Previews. Y'all remember a story called Jacob and Laban? You know, Laban was a relative. He was in the family. Now, it's one thing for David to go and conquer wealth from the Philistines, who were not God's people. But y'all understand that Laban was in the family? He was an uncle, I believe. And when it came time, when God says, all right, this transfer of wealth is beginning, because Laban was an idol worshiper. Laban changed the wages 10 times, trying to stop the flow of his wealth to Jacob. But no matter what Laban did, the wealth transferred anyway, didn't it? And that's from the family. Y'all want to learn how to do this? I want to be on the transfer to side and not on the transfer from side. You with me? Hallelujah. Father, I just thank you. You know me. We could just go all night. But we can only absorb so much. But Father, I just thank you. And I